I'd like to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. It said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. There's so much wisdom given here, but it's very convicting. I often read the last four verses we read there, 7 through 10, and you see a lot of action verbs. You see submit, resist, draw nigh, cleanse, purify, be afflicted, mourn, weep, and humble. Those are things that we're supposed to do, not just once in our life, but daily. You might ask who it applies to. Well, these first six verses, I'd say they describe me too often. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" We heard about this in Sunday school. It says, "Come they not even hence of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not." Does that ever describe me? I'd say it does. It says, "Ye kill and desire to have." I may not ever lay hand to someone, but again, we heard Sunday school this morning. I've been consumed with anger. It says, "Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." I could say too this morning, I've asked amiss before many times. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" I think that one probably hits closest to home. Friendship of the world. I think that's something as Christians it's hard to struggle with, because we live amongst the world every day. There's a brother in my church, and he always says, "Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you're soon to become." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Who you hang around has a severe influence. If we have another friend, same man at the church, and he says, if you walk through a mud puddle, he goes, it's almost a miracle if you don't come out of it covered in mud. There's truth in that. If we walk and waller through this world, we're going to be muddy. We'll be like it. But it says to be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I should never put myself in a place to be at enmity with God. It says, submit your... Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Surely I've been eaten with envy. I can't drive past a car dealership or go to a farmland auction or a gun shop without being full of envy. It says, but he giveth more grace. Thank the Lord for that. I need more grace. Amen. It says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'd like mainly this morning to look at the actions here taken in verses 7 through 10. If you look at it closely, three of these actions have a result that follows. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Those three actions have a guaranteed response that follows. I like that. I like when we read in our scriptures and it says, you do this and this will happen. Those are things that are guaranteed. You can take them to the bank. These other actions support them. They're necessary actions in order to do these. We'll go ahead and look at the first one here. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. That's interesting to think about. I often misconstrue the devil to have more power than he does. He's not all powerful. He cannot force us to do anything. But he is dangerous. Amen. The first step in resisting him, of course, is submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. You'll serve one or the other. There's no middle ground in this life. You don't serve God and kind of serve the devil. You serve one or the other. There's no in between. I don't serve either. No, you're doing one, the will of one or the other. You can't not really do good and not really do bad. This world thinks there's a neutral ground that they can walk in. They think you can be in between. They think you can be in between right and wrong. There's no such ground.
That's right.
There's a fine line. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. I think about a horse. You know, a horse only has three things it really can do as far as movement. It can go backwards, the way you don't want it to go. It can go the way you do want it to go. Or it can do what I probably do the most. It can stay put. And if you've ever put a halter on a horse and tried to drag it around and it's determined it's not going to move, that's not fun. You can stand there and pull all day and it's stubborn. You just hope that horse submits. It says resist the devil. I'd like to look at a few passages here, if you would with me. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Brother Roland was all over some of this morning, which is encouraging. I like it when the services are lined up. It's like they have the same author. Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse. Actually, we'll go ahead and read 2 here. Verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It says, neither give place to the devil. I find that verse interesting. Neither give place to the devil. It doesn't say neither lose to the devil. It doesn't say neither get beaten by the devil. It says give place. That's not terms we use often anymore in our day-to-day vocabulary. But to give place, it would mean to step aside. But here, you're welcome here. Do we do that to the devil? Do we give him place to stand? Do we welcome him in our lives? We've seen in Job that sometimes Satan has to ask permission. He doesn't have leeway over us to do with us what he wants. And the same goes the fact he can't force us to do things. We've heard the saying, well, the devil made me do it. There's no truth in that. He might have made a suggestion. He might have given you a lot of reasons in your mind why that was a good idea, but he can't make you do it. You have to give place to the devil. How sad then when he is in our lives, because that means I let him in. If you would with me look in 1 Peter chapter 5. I believe Roland was here also this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5 and we'll begin in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Look at those last two words, whom he may devour. It doesn't say who he wants to devour. Let's see, who he will devour. It says, whom he may devour. Yeah, the devil can't just choose you, destroy you, and force you to do things. That's a misconception, I think, is in my mind at times, that he's this powerful being. No, that's God's place. God is all powerful. The devil's not. It says, whom he may devour. Do I put myself in a place to be devoured? Do I put myself at risk? When all it says is resist and he will flee. Resist. It doesn't even say we have to win. It just says resist. What could we use to aid in that resistance? Well, the whole armor of God would probably help.
Amen.
Say that's the greatest tools we have against the wiles of the devil. If you look with me back in our text here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and the 7th verse It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's look at, you know, that word submit. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. If you would, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I read those passages, but at times I forget. And there in verse 30, where he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't plow with cattle very often anymore in this day and age. But you used to yoke them together. You take, it was usually a piece of wood constructed, and two more bowing around their necks. And that way, you had two cattle. And the purpose of that yoke is to keep them walking at the same pace in the same direction to pull something. That was a yoke of oxen or whatever you yoke together. But keep in mind, though his yoke is easy and his burden is light, it's still a yoke. A yoke is very uncomfortable if one of the oxen decides it's going this way when they're supposed to go that way. There has to be some submission. They have to walk the same direction. If I'm yoked with my Savior, I need to be walking the same direction. There needs to be submission there, or that yoke will become very uncomfortable. Like he told Paul, it is hard to kick against the pricks. We can't resist the devil if we're busy resisting our master. That's not the way to live. Look with me again in our text. James chapter 4. I think often it's my own pride causes me to resist my master. Because what other reason do you walk a different way? You walk a different path to someone because you think yours is better. How often do I think, well, God, that's what you want. That's what your word shows is right. But I really think this job's better for me. Or maybe, you know, I should probably do this, but I don't know. I think this life path is better for me. This is what I want. This is what I think I should do. I'm pulling against that yoke. I'm going the wrong way. I'm not in submission. Hitler tried that. You can't fight so many fronts at once. If I'm busy resisting God, like I said, I can't resist the devil. There's only two directions to go, backwards or forwards. It's reason to say if I'm moving and I'm not moving the right direction, then I'm moving the wrong direction. Any direction other than that God gives us is the wrong direction. Any direction at all, whether that be just not moving forward and sitting still. How often are we told to do something and just don't do it at all? We might not flee like Jonah, but I bet if Jonah just decided, no, Lord, I'm not going anywhere, I'll sit here on the dock, I bet the whale would come to the dock. I don't think Jonah had an option even to sit still. Again, if I'm yoked with my Savior, if I decide, this is as long a row as I want to plow, I'm going to sit right here, that's not going to fare well. Instead, that means I'm being dragged by the neck. I'm going the wrong way. And then I can't resist the devil. People say, well, the devil has no place in my life. He doesn't. There's no effect. I am as far from Satan as a Christian can be. Well, if any of the first six verses we read in this chapter apply to you, then that's not true. Do we have wars and fightings among us? Satan's involved. Do we lust? Have not. The devil's involved in that. Do we kill and desire to have? Do we anger? The devil's probably involved in that. Do we ask and receive not because we ask amiss? The devil's probably involved in that too. You can go on down the list. Our next verse here, verse 8, says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Well, this is the opposite direction of going with the devil. Like I said, it's one way or the other. There's no in between. A horse has three directions. Away from where you want it to go, the direction you want it to go, or staying put. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When it says draw nigh to God, that doesn't necessarily speak of a physical location. I can't start walking north and go, Lord, I'm getting closer to you. I'm walking north. Now, unless he calls me north, that's the wrong direction. There is no physical direction specifically here. It says draw nigh to God. Well, how do you do that? That's good in thought. How do we practice this? Well, these next actions describe how you draw nigh to God. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Maybe the thoughts crossed our minds, well, man, I'm pretty close. Am I a sinner? No, I'm not close enough. That's guaranteed. Ye double-minded. That means to be back and forth. If you're double-minded, you're not necessarily fully devoted to this side. Well, I'm not completely devoted to this side. You ever met somebody who changes their mind about something every week? They're double-minded. Today they want this. Today they want that. Well, I'm going to go this way today. You need to purify your hearts, you double-minded. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, that seems kind of out of place. Why are we called to do that? Well, because we partake in the things in these first six verses. Sin should break our heart. It should sadden us. If we have sin in our lives that does not sadden us and break our hearts, it's because we're numb to it. We're used to it. Are there sins that we're numb to? Sins that I'm used to it? Doesn't bug me? How many of us would probably feel bad if we walked up to somebody and just went off and slapped them in the face? I'd probably walk away and feel bad. I'm not numb to that. But how many of us could say something that we probably shouldn't to someone and walk away and it not bother us? I'm probably numb to that sin. How many of us are numb to just sinful thoughts? Thoughts of anger. I get numb to things. I should be afflicted. I should mourn. I should weep over these sins. Things that separate me from my Lord. What's close enough? It says, draw nigh to God. That would infer that I'm not close enough right now. The status quo isn't good enough. But what is? Is there any mark we can hit that's close enough? I would say not. It says pray without ceasing. I'm not there yet. I know we can't physically be in prayer 24/7 and do nothing over the course of our lives, but we can have constant conversation in our thoughts while we work. Prayer should be a conversation. If you have a close friend that you converse with daily, you don't have to start over in conversation every time you talk to them. You pick up where you left off, because we just talked a little bit ago. We've been in constant conversation a little bit throughout the day. That should be the conversation with our Lord. Ongoing. Nonstop. Or do we have to start over and readdress? Lord, I haven't talked to you in 9 hours. Lord, it's been a couple days. This is the first time this week I've really had time. Verse just says, pray without ceasing. Draw nigh. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. What's holy enough? Well, he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I'd say when we're as holy as him, we're holy enough. I can't speak for anyone else, but I'm not there yet. I'm not even close. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved. He didn't say, study so many hours a day. He didn't say, study until you have this much memorized. Study until you get to any certain point. He just says, study to show thyself approved. Who do we need to be approved of? Whose approval matters? The Lord. That's it. No man's approval is enough. I can study more and know more about the Bible than any Bible professor, than any of the old preachers I've met in my life, than any of the preachers I haven't been able to meet yet that I'll meet in glory. I could study more and know more than them. Have I studied to show myself approved? Because their approval doesn't matter. It's the Lord's. Amen. When do I dare go before the Lord and say, Lord, I've studied your word enough. I know it. Never. Draw an eye. The Bible refers to us as several occupations. We're referred to as soldiers, servants, runners, and sheep. And it's interesting because each of those occupations has an action. A soldier is useless if they do absolutely nothing. How often am I that way in my service for the Lord? Am I just a recliner pilot, as I've heard it called? A servant is constantly doing something. I guess what I'm trying to point out here is there's no good stagnant relationship with the Lord. You're never close enough to stop. You've never drawn close enough to be, you know, I'm really close. I think I can kind of focus on this right now. Lord, I'm so close to you, I think I can focus on my career a little bit more now. That's not how it works. A servant is always, wakes up the next morning, he needs to serve. He wakes up the morning after that, he needs to serve. Before he goes to bed that night, he needs to serve. That's the job of a servant. We're runners. The runner is supposed to run to the end of the race. If we're here, our race isn't over. So we're to be running. What kind of runner do you see who runs and he stops for a while and goes, no, not far enough? You go, no, you haven't finished. You're not done. And sheep need to follow the shepherd. I use the analogies a lot, but I worked for a man who raised sheep, and it was so interesting to go work with him and see the way those sheep act. And he didn't shepherd them, but he had sheep dogs that would push them from one end of the pasture to the other. When something that the dogs considered dangerous would come in the pasture, the dogs would split up. One would shove all the sheep to the other end, and the other dog would go deal with the problem. Great big dog. He didn't want to be anywhere near him. Those sheep needed to follow that dog. They need to follow the shepherd, whoever is leading them, because sheep are not the brightest animals. And they're pretty much defenseless. I mean, I've walked up to some of his sheep that weighed a whole lot more than me and pushed them all around. You can do whatever you want with them. They don't really have any defensive actions at all other than to run away in a group. What good is a sheep that doesn't follow the shepherd? We should draw an eye to God. You know, I think about the fact in college they told us, if you're not moving forwards, you're moving backwards. Of course, they meant that financially. They meant that career-wise. But that's interesting to think about. If you're not moving forwards, you're probably moving backwards. And I think, well, you know, I can sit still. I can stay right where I'm at. I don't like change at all. Sometimes I wish I could just lock my life down the way it is and it not change. When things are good, I'm like, nope, that's not it. Don't touch anything. I like it. Everything's just right. I don't like change around my house. I never move the furniture. That's not the way our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be. It should be a continual drawing closer. Amen. Constantly. There is never a point where I go, Lord, this is how it should be. I don't want anything to change. You should never be content. Think of it like a ball. If you ever throw a baseball straight up in the air, it's going up, it's going up, it's going up, and eventually it'll stop. For a brief moment, if you throw a ball straight up in the air, it stops, and it's completely motionless. And you know what happens to that baseball once it's completely motionless in the air? Does it stay there forever? No. Then it starts to fall backwards. When we stop is when we're in the danger of going backwards. We stop drawing nigh to the Lord. We're in danger of no longer resisting the devil. We're in danger of no longer being in submission. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And we'll look at that first verse. Be ye therefore followers of God. That implies action. Follower is not someone who just sits there. I can't follow anything doing nothing. The relationship with our Lord requires praying without ceasing, requires studying. You can't get to a spot in your relationship with the Lord where you're close enough that if you stop, you'll stay there. It's not how it works. We heard this morning in devotion about things that decay. I can't take anything and it just stay there, right? Unless you upkeep it, if you maintain it. Is there any kind of relationship that you don't have to maintain? That you get there and then you don't have to try anymore to maintain it and it works? I don't think so. I've not been alive very long, but I haven't seen one that works that way. Even with a dog, you still got to feed the dog every morning. You still have to care and tend to that. A lawn. I can mow my lawn perfect, and I wish I could mow it in the spring just once, and it would stay there exactly how I left it. That's it. That's how I want it. I'll do it again next spring. That's not how it works. It's a constant tending to it. Maybe not daily. I have some neighbors that do it every day, but not daily. But it's something, it's an action. It's not just a state of being. We shouldn't be state of being Christians. We are to be followers of God. That's to be drawing closer. The reason you follow someone is because you want to be as close to them in their position as you can. You want to be going the same place they're going. That's how we're to be with the Lord. It says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. I could say I fail there. It says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. I can't fathom the amount of love Christ has towards me. Never been able to show it. And it says to walk in love. It doesn't say remain. It doesn't say be still, don't do anything. It says walk. I said we're runners. Life is a race, what it's referred to. You can't just stop. You can't get to a place where, Lord, I'm close enough to you. Let's just stay here. This is good. It's not how it works. If you're truly getting closer to the Lord, you'll want to be closer. I've found if I study more, I want to study more. I think we get so hungry for the Word and we starve ourselves for it so much we don't even realize at all. Because when I don't open this and it sits on the kitchen table, after a while I don't really want it anymore. I don't have that zeal to want to hear from the Lord. But if you're in this daily and reading it and learning and the Lord speaking to you out of it, you want more of it. You can't get enough. It's like a snowball. Right? We've all heard of the snowball effect. Once you get it rolling downhill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and faster. A proper relationship with the Lord is that way. We're getting closer. We're learning more. We want to get closer. We want to learn more. We should be like that. We shouldn't be stagnant. We've all seen water that's stagnant. What happens? You can take the cleanest, purest water, pour it in a perfectly clean vessel outside, and just sit there. What happens? Eventually it gets nasty. Some of it evaporates. Things begin to grow in it. And before long, you wouldn't want to drink it. You wouldn't want to touch it. And after a while, you don't even want to smell it. Because it's not flowing water. It's hard to keep water that's not flowing clean when it's in the elements. We're in the elements of this world every day. We can't escape that. Not until we're in glory with our Lord. We'll be exposed to this world and to sin every day. We're not like a bottle of water sealed up. If I'm not actively praying, studying, resisting the devil, every day, Can't take a break. We don't get a day off. That's not how it works. A servant wasn't expected other than the Sabbath. You don't have to serve for a while. You've been a good servant. Who would say that? How often would a boss come to his paid employee and go, man, you're a good employee. Just stay on the clock and don't work. That wouldn't make any sense. But I often live like that. Look with me, if you would, again in our text. James chapter 4. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's interesting, because in my feeble brain, I don't see how the two go hand in hand. He says, purify your hearts. If he said, ye filthy-hearted, well, that'd make sense to me, right? But it says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That implies a double-minded individuals don't have their hearts purified. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 15. When the Bible is used in context, it always complements itself. Something somebody told me that I've always found to be true. Says here in this verse, put no difference between us and them. It says, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. Faith is what purifies the heart. That makes it understandable why the double-minded need to purify their heart. Back and forth, Christians are weak in faith. But I'm often a back and forth Christian. Weak in faith. How often am I, man, the Lord is good. He's blessed. Everything's great. God, you're in control. You're on the throne. And then a trial comes up, and what am I going to do? I don't know how this is going to work. This is so bad. Lord, what have you done? In like 5 minutes. How often has that happened? In 5 minutes, I go from everything's great, God is good, He's in control, and I have complete faith in Him, to everything's falling apart. I don't know what to do. That's double-minded. That's back and forth. That's wishy-washy. Our circumstances should not dictate our faith. It should rather be the other way around. Faith should have dictate over the circumstances. There's a song, God on the Mountain. It also says it's God in the Valley. Right? But how often do I let my faith just waver with every circumstance? Things are good, God's good. Things are bad, I don't know what we're going to do. That's not faith. That's emotion at best. It says a few verses earlier in our text, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? We can't have both. We can't have the world and God and mix them together and juggle it and order our lives the way we want. That's not possible. It says in verse 9, it says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Again, I said we should weep over the sins and the things that beset us, because these things put us at enmity with God. This friendship with the world. You know, if I'm saved from sin, I was ransomed. I was brought out of that. I was redeemed or taken from it. But how often do I try to go back to it? How stupid is that? That'd be like someone who's kidnapped, and as soon as they're free, the first thing they do is they walk back to their captor. We look at them and go, well, you're an idiot. But you were kidnapped. We rescued you. And the first thing you did is you walked right back to your captor. And I look at them and point fingers all day long. But I might be looking in a mirror. Because how often I'm saved from sin, and I walk back to those same sins. Walk back and I do them again. I'm saved from them. They've been paid for, but how often do I go meddle in the world again? We should be nothing like that. In our text here, lastly, verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The pattern I've seen in this is verse 7, resisting the devil, he will flee from you. We need to be leaving that. We need to be leaving the service of the devil and resisting, drawing nigh and getting closer. But really, verse 10 is how we stay close. It's humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. We've all heard, of course, and know well, that pride goes before the fall. I think it's when I get prideful that I'm no longer submitting myself to God. It's when I'm prideful that I'm incapable of drawing nigh to Him in pride. I don't ever know of sinners cleansing their hands in pride. I don't even know how to have a pure heart with pride. And certainly with pride, you couldn't be afflicted and mourn and weep.
Good.
Humility is absolutely necessary to maintain a relationship with the Lord.
Good.
A close walk. Humility is necessary to be yoked to that easy burden with our Savior. Right? That yoke is only comfortable if you're walking the same way, at the same pace. That's humility. Master, you know best. Wherever you go, that's where I go. You go right, I go right. We're going to go straight ahead. We're going to go straight ahead. This is how fast you want to walk. This is how fast I'm going to walk. My ideas don't matter. My opinions don't matter. My thoughts don't matter. Lord, what do you want to do? The humility part is what is preserving in this relationship. It's essential. It says in verse 6, just a couple verses back, it says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Certainly I need grace. I should be humble. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and verse 11. Says, for who, well, we'll read these first few verses here in this passage. Start in verse 7. So He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, that thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit and meet with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We all understand this, put in our terms, right? But how often do I practice it? Says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humility is an absolutely necessary characteristic of a child of God. It's taught all through the Scriptures. Look with me, if you would, lastly, in 1 Peter 5. Again, I'll go back there one more time. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6. Verse 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In order to be humble, we have to realize I am not the greatest. I am not the most important. I am not the object Certainly that is true. It's never about me. It should always be about the Savior. And we should practice that not just with the Lord, with all of us. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Technically, there's only one person in the world at any time that could boast to be the oldest. So that covers everybody else except him. But that doesn't just mean age. That can mean in maturity and spiritual age. I've met people younger than me that are far more spiritually mature. It's humbling to be around a little child with an unwavering faith that puts mine to shame. You've probably met people like that. Younger than you, maybe not saved as long, and they have that true childlike faith. You go, man, that's what I should have. It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. That doesn't mean place and rank. Well, yeah, I'm below you, but I'm above you. No, that's... I'm below the rest of you. I'm a servant. Servants, rank doesn't matter because everyone's above them. That's the way I should be. It says be clothed with humility. Clothing covers you. When you look at someone, most of what you see is their clothing. When people look at you, is the humility what they see? Does it completely cover you? It says, for God resisteth the proud. I hate to be resisted of God. It says to be friendship with the world and enmity with them. And pride is resisted by him. He says, and giveth grace to the humble. This is taught all through scriptures. We could go passage and passage and passage and teach humility. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. It says in our text that, I'll just turn there, I'll misquote it. It says, humble yourselves in sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Does that mean lift you up to a place of power where you don't have to be humble anymore? Does it mean lift you up to... You can put yourself in my fleshly mind. I think of all the places I want to be lifted up to. I think of like a general, like climbing in the ranks. But it says, lift you up. In this passage it says, exalt you in due time. As we are more humble, we are closer to the Lord. Only when we are humble can we be closer? And can we stay close? That's all I have this morning, Brother Matt.